prayer with us. Father, I pray to you personally, and I know everyone here prays with me, that your word and your word only will be spoken, that your spirit will lead and direct my voice. I'm just an individual up here today, one of your children, as we're all your children, to give a word that we feel that you want spoken today. Thank you, Father. You're in your sovereignty, that you're in control of all things. We look to you. We thank you that you love us. We're precious to you as your children, and we love you. And may we show that love through our walk and through our actions and through our obedience. We pray this, Yeshua, in your name, you who have made all things possible, and say amen. Every life is precious. Every life is precious. We just lost a dear uncle this past week. Son Wright did. He died. He was 88 years old. He'd had Alzheimer's for a long time. And so there's yet another hole in our heart personally from losing Steve, our Uncle Steve. And many of you see the cap that I wear all the time, the Air Force cap. That was his cap. So I wear that cap to honor him, his service, to honor the people in the service, particularly on Sandra's side, because she's from an Air Force brat family. All her people are Air Force people. Her dad was a pilot, was with General Curtis LeMay, his entourage back in the 60s. So we're hurting a little bit this morning because of losing her uncle. And I'd spent many a day with him and had many a good talk with Steve, Uncle Steve. Anyway, I want you to know as I start out this message, I've got notes here, but the Lord, our Father, Yeshua, even in me, as I'm standing back there with the songs, with the testimonies, the word, he's changing things up a little bit. That's good, isn't it, Mark? Because he's in control. He sets the table. I don't want to be in charge. I'm not capable of being in charge. None of you are capable of being in charge of things, are you? It's all about letting him be in control. That word, Mark, that you gave us in the spring, let him be in control. We want to control things too much. So I've got a script. I've got something I worked on. I will be using it, but I'm trying to rely most of all on the Spirit to speak to me, to speak to you as I'm up here. And Miss Jean, my, you set me up big time. I was so blessed standing back there. You gave a little mini sermonette that really supports and backs up what he wanted me to speak on. Thank you so much. As Tammy, you always say, thank you for being receptive of the Spirit and not holding back. And we need to be careful, everyone, that we don't hold back if we've got something that he wants us to give, to contribute. We've all got gifts. And I cannot emphasize this enough again. Every life in here is precious. Every one of you matters. I said in the last message that I gave, everyone in here, you matter. You're a treasured possession, one of his. You're his treasured ones, Exodus 19. We're his treasured possession. I want to ask a question as I get started. How many of you in here would call yourself a radical? How many of you would call yourself a radical? Hold up your hands if you don't mind. Let me see those hands. Well, I know my dear wife's a radical. As Mark says, she's an activist. But I think, Mark, there's a reason for that. Honey, I think there's a reason for that. He knows what he's doing. But how many of you would call yourself a radical? Well, actually, I'd love to see all the hands go up because we're all called to be radicals. And before I'm through with this message, I think you're going to see and understand what I'm talking about. Every one of you are called to be a radical. You're called to be radical. Mark, as you said last week, we are a peculiar people. And the word radical, actually, its root means going back to the origins. If you study the word radical from the Latin and other sources and different places I looked at last night, Webster's Dictionary, it goes back to that. It says a root, or the origins, or fundamental, or foundational. That sound familiar? We have been called back, we have been called out to be those radicals that put Jeremiah 6:16 into motion, live in motion. We are called to go back to the ancient paths, right? Because that's where our rest is at. We are called to be radical, to be radicals. As we're preparing for Passover, this has been on my mind for weeks. We are called to walk in a radical way, to think in a radical way, to believe in a radical way. In fact, I submit to you, if you're not willing and prepared to do that, you really don't belong here. I know that's a strong statement, but Abraham was a radical. Moses was a radical. Deborah was a radical. Esther, that we talked about last week, was a radical. King David was passionate about the law, the Torah, his commandments, obedience. David, King David, was a radical. Most of all, Yeshua was a radical. Many called him a revolutionary, and that word revolutionary ties in with the word and connotation and meaning of a radical. We are called to be many Yeshuas. We know that. We're called to be radical about what we believe, what we teach, the way we walk and live our lives. Yeshua was a radical. And Gene, I so appreciate your time for sharing that word and what you said. Again, confirmation, everyone, isn't it, is wonderful. To get a confirming word, sometimes, you know, we as speakers, Mark, different ones of us in here who speak, or any of us in any environment, give a word, speak, whatever, many times we need that extra second or third witness confirmation or affirmation that we're on the right track in the message that we're given. And Miss Jean, you so supported me. You so supported what he gave me. I so appreciate that. I can't say that enough. If Yeshua could say something three times in a chapter, I can say thanks two or three times to you. But we're called to be radical. We're called to love him. What is Shema? Somebody quote it. Exactly. Love him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. Show it to, most of all, through obedience. As Dr. John Garr says, obedience is the highest form of worship. You're right, Mark. Grace gets us in the house, but obedience will keep us grounded and established in that house. And the word obey, that four-letter word, is one of the most hated words in our society and culture, increasingly so. O-B-E-Y. Oh, how people hate that word. But in our obedience comes our blessings. And really, most of all, this is about blessings. Too many times we don't put down the things of life around us. We're all engaged. We're all busy. We all have things to do. Sandra and I, of course, are building a house. That is taking a lot of our time. But Terry does not want to take, I do not want to allow, and Sandra, my wife, does not want to allow that time spent even in building a new home, which we need to do and have to do, from time spent with him. You get what I'm saying? We're called to have this radical walk with him as we approach Passover. I want us to understand that it's about intimacy. It's about relationship. It always has been. If you get close, up close and personal with him, he will get up close and personal with you. Some of you wonder sometimes maybe why you don't hear from the Father or the Messiah or the Savior like you'd like to or you want to or you need to. Maybe you need to turn your eyes inward and see it's because you're not spending enough time with him. You know, I think of that scripture in Isaiah 30:10. Those prophets were very intimate with him. I think of that passage that says, speak to us smooth things, things that digest easy. Well, sometimes words, as dear Mark, you told me a while ago, sometimes words you have to speak may not be able to swallow so easy. We don't like to hear them, but we need to hear them, don't we? We need to hear them. I say again, grace, oh, where would we be without his amazing grace? Where would I be without his grace shed upon me? Where would you be? But obedience is the issue, the highest form of worship. That's how, most of all, we show our love back to him. I want to read you. You can learn a lot in a cemetery. You really can. Every grave in a cemetery has a story to tell. Remember I said every life is precious to the Father and to our Savior and Messiah? Each one of you, each one of your lives is very precious to him. Your lives are precious to me personally. What a community he has developed here. What a community he is putting together. And as I often say, Tammy, the best is yet to come. And that is a word from Yahweh. Hang on. We're all dealing with a lot of issues, troubles, sorrows, tests, trials, hardships, challenges. But he's going to get us where he wants us. But you can learn a lot in a cemetery. And just down from my family cemetery back in the northeast hills of Mississippi, where my parents are buried, my grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, neighbors that I ate with, talked to. That's our family cemetery. Buried just down from my parents' and grandparents' graves is a monument with something on it that I want to read to you. As we talk about being a radical, having a radical relationship, which is actually a covenant relationship with our Father, our Messiah. And by the way, you cannot reach the Father unless you go through Yeshua. Yeshua is the one that came to reveal the Father, to point us to the Father, to let us be able to reach dear Abba. And I can call him Abba. Yes, whether you say Yahweh or Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, yes, pronounce that is his covenant name as far as the pronunciation. But most of all, we can call him Abba. We can call him Daddy. And how many of us need that hug at times, need that hug in the spirit, need that hug and reassurance in our lives every day because of the things that we face? But I want to read you what's on this young man's monument. As I said, you can learn a lot. Now, I love to go through cemeteries and read what's on monuments. Maybe some of you do, too. But on this young guy's monument, he was 22 years old. Brian Keith Reese is his name. I can hardly go and read that monument every time I visit the cemetery. I'm shedding a tear. He says, I served God faithfully, but still had things pulling down on me. God said to me, Brian, how bad do you want me? And wanting more, God began stripping everything away and revived a flame in me. Now I wake up every day and can't praise enough, give enough, or worship him enough. I encourage you, if you're struggling, confused, or have been hurt before, grab hold of the promises of God by simply asking Yeshua to come, and he had Jesus on there, by asking Yeshua to come into your life, asking him to forgive you for your sins, and accepting his free gift of salvation. You can experience not religion, but relationship with a Heavenly Father that loves you. God, I ask that you surround those that read this with your presence, wrap them in your love, and let today be a divine encounter with you. Amen. And Brian, this young 22-year-old, goes ahead to say on that monument, God, after all this has passed, we still will remain. After we've cried our last, there'll be beauty from pain. We cling to your promise that we'll be made new because all of our hope, O Lord, is in you. When it's all we can do to get through the day, we trust that you, O God, will bring beauty from pain. I don't say goodbye, I just say see you later. Stepping into something big with God is how this young man finishes. Now, whether or not he had this written before he died or maybe his mother, father, I don't know anything about that. I just know that's what's on this monument of a young 22-year-old that died far too young. And so I hope that these words of a young 22-year-old man buried in a remote little country cemetery in the hills of northeast Mississippi, speaks to all listening today. So my question for all of us, for myself, for you, for each and all of us is, how bad do you want him? How bad do I want him? How strongly and how radically do you seek him? How much time do you spend with him? I have no problem with Facebook. Because also he created a situation where we are to love each other and to deal with each other, human beings. The last six commandments, remember, are to each other. Those first four are to him, basically, okay? They do apply into human relationships in a lateral way, yes. But you know what I'm talking about. Those last six to each other. So we're in this struggle. We're in this life together. We're in this call together. But I'm really emphasizing for each of us, do we have our faces too much in Facebook? Do we have that phone in our hand too much? Are we watching too much TV? Are we reading too much wrong material? There again, how badly do you, as this young Brian Keith Reese said on his monument, how badly do you want him? That question has to be answered for each one of us. I have to answer it even as I, you know, give this message, as I prepare for this message. I have to ask myself that somewhat can be a hard question myself, because I don't want to be a hypocrite in any type of way. I don't think you do either. We want to just be pure and what he created us to be. We were created to have relationship with him. And Yeshua has made all of that possible. As we approach Passover, and that's why I felt such a need, Mark, and all of us to give this message today. I told Mark and Tammy, I said, I feel we all need to share in this. All of us. Because this is paramount. He is the reason for the season, not Christmas, not December. Amen. That's a lie. That's falsehood. And we don't want to be attached to anything that's a lie or not true. He is the reason for the season coming up. Yeshua, he is the one that's right smack in the center and the core of all these great festival seasons. We need to see and understand that in case some of you still don't see and understand that. Yeshua is paramount. When he told me, I remember in 2005 at the feast, I relayed the story before, when I had a good message, but I was dry inside, and I couldn't figure it out, and I woke up the next morning, he spoke the words to me. He says, go in and lift my name above all names if you do nothing else. I have never forgot that spiritual watershed moment. Yeshua is the core of everything we do. And the Father smiles all the way because the Father has so ordained it. Then that allows Terry, that allows you, that allows each of us to get in the presence of Abba. It's like a guy also told me one time, he said, I heard the Father tell me, Terry, that you are a lover of the Father. I said, yes, I am, because the Father is supreme in all things. And I'll tell you, when I read that passage in Revelation, I think it's chapter 5, where he, the Father, Yahweh, is sitting on the right throne, and he hands that scroll to the only one capable of reading it. That's Yeshua, HaMashiach. That's the Savior. That's Messiah. I'll tell you, I can never but read that what I get chills, spiritual chills, and tears at times. He hands that scroll to the Lamb, to Yeshua. The Father is supreme. But we know that he has established the fact that Yeshua is the soon coming king to this earth. We're called to be radical, everyone. We're called to have a radical walk. Maybe I can bring it down to some terms that some of us in here can understand and relate to a little bit better way, more the physical, more the, you might say, things that we can relate to today. How many in here likes football? How many likes the Saints? Sometimes. Good answer, Roy. How many likes the Raiders? All hands go up now. Vince Lombardi, when he took over the Green Bay Packers, some of you may know this story, and we're talking about being radical, being committed. When Vince Lombardi, and by the way, that Super Bowl trophy is named after Vince Lombardi because of his greatness in his coaching feats and achievements. But when Vince Lombardi took over those Green Bay Packers and Bart Starr was the quarterback somewhere around 1959, 1960, he told that team that was assembled before him, he says, men, we're going to chase perfection. Knowing we won't catch perfection, but in the meantime, we will catch excellence. In other words, Vince Lombardi was a radical in his field. No matter what we do, even our daily work, our daily vocations, we should be a radical in it. We should strive to do the very best job as we're working to him, and certainly to do the best for other people you're doing the work for. We should strive to be radicals even in our physical vocation and the things that we do. But Vince Lombardi says, we know we won't catch perfection, but we will catch excellence. Dear treasured ones, we won't catch perfection in the flesh. We know and understand that, but we will catch maturity, and we will catch excellence in the process because the Spirit has promised it. As the Spirit works in us and moves in us, we will and can catch excellence. I'll say it again. The Oakland Raiders are America's team, not the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know how that got started. All around Oakland Alameda Stadium, anybody that's ever watched a Raider game, there's a logo plastered all over that stadium. Commitment to excellence. Because Al Davis, their owner for decades, was the Raiders. And Al Davis was a maverick. He didn't do things the way everybody else did them. Peculiar people, Mark. We don't do things and observe things the way the world does, do we, dear treasured ones? We're mavericks. We're spiritual mavericks. We're radicals. You get the point. But Al Davis, as the owner of the Raiders, was a radical. And John Madden once says, if you want to really understand Al Davis, because John Madden coached for Al Davis for 10 years, he says, cut Al Davis open and all that will come out of him is football. He was totally sold out to his vocation. He was sold out to more than that because he took care of a sick wife Al did for many years. He took care of his family. But you know what I'm saying? The parallel is, like Vince Lombardi says and Al Davis said, we must be committed to excellence. We must be radical. We must pursue the very best. And by the way, a little footnote, P.S. footnote, before I move on, I'll tell you again why Oakland is a miracles team. Can you see Al Davis, some of you who have followed the Raiders in football, can you see Al Davis will keep on in the Jewish synagogue? He was Jewish, and he would go in the synagogue with his keep on. So Oakland's a Jewish root team. That's why they're a miracles team. So we settle that once and for all. A little Jewish roots history there. So sorry, Drew. I love you, Drew Brees. You're a great quarterback. I love you, Saints, but the Raiders are a miracles team. Jewish roots. You know, I said that David, King David, especially, was a passionate radical. When you read those Psalms, particularly, David poured it out. He let it all go. He was not ashamed to dance. Remember what happened? He wasn't afraid to dance in front of the ark. And what did his wife say? Michael, we know what happened there. David was not ashamed or inhibited. Mark and Morgan and I have been speaking a word with each other here lately for a while. Be free. We're called to be free inside. Only Yeshua can free us up. Only Yeshua can strip away and tear away everything that inhibits us, holds us back, hinders us, oppresses us. Truly, we have our freedom in Him. And Mark made a good point, too. You cannot separate. Mark was making a point to me as we were talking about some things, Morgan, here before service, and I so appreciate any word that any of you speak to me. Terry does not devalue anything that you give me or speak to me. I like it because we're all in this together. All of us are valued members here, but we were talking about a word today, Mark and I was, this freedom thing. You cannot separate the commandments and the teachings from the teacher. You can't love Yeshua and spurn His commandments. You can't. They go hand in hand, just like on another little bit more negative, you might say evil note, you cannot separate the teachings of Mohammed from his religion. They go hand in hand. But you cannot separate in a positive way Yeshua's teachings from Him. He says, if you love me, right, you will keep my commandments. That young Brian said something too on that monument, his words that I read you. When He calls us and we're reconciled to Him and He asks us to walk a certain way, get ready. You, I, we are going to be challenged in so many different ways. You're going to feel the struggle at times. You're going to feel the hurt at times. You're going to feel and experience failures. You're going to, yes, sin. We all still do. Our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. It's the struggle. As He said on that monument, those words, when He calls you, it's like that little line in the movie. If you've ever seen Hoosiers, Gene Hackman, the coach of that true story of that Indiana team that won that state championship in 1951, when the lady asked Gene Hackman as the coach of that little country school in Indiana, what are you trying to do here? He says, I'm tearing them down to rebuild them. He is going to tear us down. Get ready for it. And we don't like that. Our flesh doesn't like that. He's going to tear us down, but then He's going to do the positive thing. He's going to rebuild us in the way that He wants us to be rebuilt. And then we're going to look like we need to look. It's an issue. He's going to tear us down. Why? To rebuild us. It's because He loves us. He loves us so much. He cannot leave us the way that we are. We have to remember, look like Him. And that means He has to tear us down. Our flesh does not like that. So I can't say this enough. As I prepare for this message, and my wife, I've had some conversation and word on this. I know the struggles that a lot of you are having here, and I know some of the struggles and what they are. I sympathize with you. My heart goes out to you. It does. Because there are times I need that. I'm not an island. I am firmly convinced that Sunrise, one of the big reasons we were brought down here, we needed this strong, vibrant community with us, beside us, behind us. You all need this. We all need this. I'm going to get off on the South issue just a minute because I feel there's something I need to say about it in particular. It's been on my mind. Mark, when you gave that great banquet scripture last week, I looked at Sunrise. I said, oh, my. I said, He just set me up. That was probably the major reason I felt I needed to give this word today. I said, Mark, I said, honey, He just set me up big time. They're invited to that banquet. Remember last week we went over this. Vashti was invited to come, and she wouldn't come. Now, I'm not going to explore the reasons why. We don't have time. That's not my purpose today. My purpose is to simply focus on the point, as Mark said last week, Vashti didn't show up. And what happened? She was replaced. She was replaced. Mark, you brought that out very well. I don't have to elaborate or embellish it. You brought that very well. And then when you went to that great banquet in Luke 14, that issue where he's called people and they won't even come and show up to the banquet table, the table and the banquet table that our Master, our Savior, has prepared. What's wrong with that picture, dear treasured ones? What's wrong with that picture? As Miss Jean said, we need to be with him wherever he's at. And the Sabbath, lest I forget, Leviticus 23, the foundation that comes all the way through the prophets, the Psalms, on into the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, it's about a holy convocation. He asked for your presence to be here every week. Why? Because he loves you. I'm not up here, and I'm not going to stand up here and harangue you, any of you. I'm simply going to let the word convict. I'm not up here. I'm not the one convicts. I'm not the one who judges. Yeshua and the Father and the holy angels and those 24 elders, whoever those 24 elders are, all that heavenly host right now have their eyes on us. And there's angels all in this room. You know that and I know that. We know those angels are there to protect us, guard us, and surround us. So they're all around us. We don't know their names. We can't see them, but they're in this room right now. And they're all over Sabbatarian Communion Day where people are gathering on his holy convocation. Leviticus 23 tells us, it's the foundational passage that starts us all through the Word from Genesis to Revelation, that we are to assemble on the Sabbath. And how many excuses are we going to give? I can't show up to the banquet table. Well, I can't come for this reason. I can't come for that reason. I'm not up here to harangue you. I'm up here to help you and hopefully let this Word bless you of a stronger recognition and understanding of even what the Sabbath means. Now, I was blessed personally. Let me just take a minute, I hope you don't mind, to use a personal resource up here from my own life. I was blessed to grow up. I'm a third-generation Sabbatarian. My great-grandfather in the 40s started coming into understanding, before there was any Hebrew roots moving around. He started coming in through the Holy Spirit, the understanding that Saturday was the Sabbath. He was made fun of in the community. He passed that on to my mother and to my dad. And my whole family on my mother's side at one time was attending on Sabbath services. One time there were 27 of us in the Tupelo congregation, first cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, and parents, all observing the Sabbath, and we were there every week because we understood the commandment, the holy convocation, to appear before me on my table. And I've set a table for you every week, every week. And so I grew up, and I'm so thankful, and I count myself blessed that the Father and Messiah, through my physical lineage, my parents and grandparents, established that in my life. And Sandra came in, her mother and her came into understanding in 74 when she was 11 years old. I'm so grateful for that, and Sandra is so grateful because of our family environment that brought us in the recognition of the Sabbath. So the Word says what it says. It says Yeshua was in that synagogue every Sabbath. And they met every Sabbath to worship him. You see, because maybe you don't think of it this way. Every time, for any reason, we're not here, we're going to miss something the Father has for us. We're going to miss something. The Sabbath is relational, everyone. I don't know if you recognize that. Maybe you've not stopped to think how much relational this Sabbath commandment is. Remember, the first four are to him, vertical, basically. The Sabbath is an expression. I could give you five messages on the Sabbath. I'm sure Mark could, too. Some of us in here, a lot of you could. We don't have time for the day, but I felt it so strongly to hit this Sabbath issue. He has set this banquet table on a weekly, every week basis. And let the Word convict each one of you as it convicts me. Speakers, in one way, using the word harangue, should not have to, quote, harangue an audience. You're supposed to know the Word. You're supposed to know it. I'm supposed to know it. The issue is, how bad do you want him, as young Brian Reese said? How badly do you want him? How badly do you want to be before him, even during his holy convocation? And I do love my wife's, you all know my wife's mantral passage in Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. You see, it didn't say anything about preaching and teaching, did it? We're there to encourage you, although that's a big part of the gathering. But that speaks about being there for each other every week, especially as you see a certain day approaching. Being there for each other, to encourage each other, to maybe put your arm and give someone a big hug and says, because of something they're going through, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. He will get you through this. He will pull you through it. What we're talking about there again is having a radical walk with our Father and our Messiah, and having a radical walk and love of that Torah. As David says in Psalms 119, oh, how I love your Torah. As Mark and I were talking before, sharing something else that he really gave that I really appreciated, you put fences up for kids, as Mark told me. I'm not going to plagiarize and take credit for this, Mark. I'm giving you credit. It doesn't matter. We talk about it, having a little fun here. But it doesn't matter who gives the word. But I appreciate what Mark told me. It really rang a bell spiritually with me. You put fences up for your kids so they can run free in a safe way. If you don't put that fence up in the yard, your kids can wind up 2 miles away in a river bank or something and be in the river. You know what I'm saying? Special, small one. You put fences up and must for your children. It's the issue of freedom, to protect them. That Torah, we know, those fences are proper. The Sabbath commandment has a reason. It's a type of spiritual fence to protect us, to bless us. And I can certainly submit this as I leave the Sabbath issue and go on to something else, that in some way, form, or fashion, every time one of us, any of us, for any reason, maybe are not here on a given Sabbath, you're going to miss something that he wants you to have. You're not going to receive the blessing that he wants you to have. It's that important, everyone. The Sabbath issue is, I've seen it all my life. I've lived it. The Sabbath issue, the Sabbath commandment is, I believe, the test commandment in so many ways. Because the world will agree to the other nine, but they will not agree to that fourth commandment. I said I was going to leave the Sabbath issue, but I can't leave without this, speaking very plainly. My oldest brother had the opportunity one day in a Luby's cafeteria line in Longview, Texas, to talk to a lady who had worked Billy Graham Enterprises, and she had worked in Billy Graham's office, the America's Evangelist, as he's being called. And I'm not speaking this about Billy Graham to defame him, to denigrate him. I'm simply speaking the truth of what he said, and it concerns the Sabbath. The lady told my older brother, she went to Billy Graham, she was pretty close to Billy, and she says, Brother Billy, she says, Saturday's a Sabbath. We should be keeping it. And this lady told my brother that Billy looked at her and says, you're right. Saturday is the Sabbath. He said, I can't teach it because the world won't accept it. And see, I've always known that about Billy Graham. He's done a lot of good. I applaud him for the good he has done. But dear treasure ones, I would not want to be, speaking very plainly here, in Billy Graham's shoes unless he's ever repented of that internally. That happened. The Sabbath issue is a huge issue with our Father. And he does ask for and request our presence here every week that we can be here. Each one of you and every one of you has to settle that issue between you and the Father and Messiah. But you must settle it correctly according to what his word says. There again, Terry is not the one doing the convicting or judging or assessing from the standpoint. That word is going to do the judging, and that word is going to convict or condemn. Agreed? Tommy Tenney wrote some books. Some of you may remember years ago, Tommy Tenney wrote the books, The God Chasers. How many of you are God Chasers? How many of you chase Elohim? Every hand should go up. Every one of us should be Elohim chasers. Every one of us should chase after Yeshua. This is what we're talking about. This is what Miss Jean talked about in her word. Every one of us should have that whole desire. And let's understand, flesh cannot work this out. We have to pray continually. We have to be, yes, we know the prayer times. We know what they are. But I submit to you, as I always say, we need to be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Pray without ceasing. Are we praying in our vehicle? Are we praying as we're working? I'm not talking about where people hear us. I'm talking about in an attitude of prayer. In fact, the times we're in demand that we stay in an attitude of prayer. I can assure you one thing. Tammy and Mark know what I'm talking about. This week, I had to be in an attitude of prayer late yesterday afternoon because we felt sunrise. We were getting hit pretty hard on an issue with our house out there. And it's not easy at times to keep the best attitude when that something like that has happened. You know, so, you know, I'm speaking for myself. I'm holding my hand up. We must pray without ceasing. We must stay in constant contact. Literally, that song that I listened to again this morning, I need you every hour. I need you every minute, every second. You remember Nehemiah had to pray a quick prayer when he had to appear before the king to go rebuild those walls. He had to say a quick prayer real quickly. Sometimes we don't have a minute even to say a prayer as we are stepping into something. But it's really simple. I hope I'm coming across. We're called to have that radical walk with him. And it's okay. We are called to be radicals. When the world, when the lady at Walmart, when the person on the street, anybody that sees us through the week, when they see us, they should see what in us? They should see a little bit, or certainly maybe hopefully a lot of Yeshua in us. They should see, I submit, most of all, what keeping these commandments and having that Holy Spirit empower us and blow through us the Ruach, what that does most of all and will do most of all for us, I submit, our, quote, observance of the Torah. It will produce those beautiful, that beautiful fruit of Galatians 5. People will see your peace, your shalom. They will see your calm, quiet spirit. They will see your faith. Most of all, they will see your love. That beautiful fruit will be produced in your life, my life, our life. And then when Vince Lombardi says, we know we won't catch perfection, but we'll catch excellence. We won't, and you won't, and I won't catch perfection in the flesh. No, we won't, but we will catch excellence. I'll tell you something. You know what I'm talking about. When you're going through the course of your day and you feel that spirit breathe a certain peace into your mind and spirit and life when you need it, you feel that strength and encouragement and hope that he breathed in you when you feel like, as young Brian said on his monument, that you can't take another step. When that's breathed into you, and the ability to love someone that's done you wrong, the ability to reach out to someone who has hurt you deeply, maybe through words or actions, everyone, that's when the shoe hits the pedal right there and hits the pavement. Because you see, when we start walking that walk in a radical way, as we bring ourselves in submission, absolute surrender under his sovereignty, then he will start to work this in our lives. And he will do things we never thought possible. Because Yeshua is the reason for the season. As we prepare our lives for Passover, there is a reason he told us in his word. There is a reason he told us in his word to do certain things, to partake of the wine, to partake of the bread, to do the foot washing, to do the omelet, introspection of yourself deeply. There's a reason he said that. I saw the little clip the other night, just a small clip. I saw that clip where in the passion that Mel Gibson produced, Yeshua is on his knees. And I mean, he's, as much as they can portray his sweat and blood, he did that for us. He did that for you. He did that for me. Why would we not desire that strong, loving response to him? He gave it all. I submit, as Tommy Tenney said in his book, The God Chasers, maybe because we don't run after him hard enough and chase after him hard enough, it's why we don't feel some of the things that we'd like to feel and experience. It's there. It's there. It's available to each one of us, dear treasured ones. You know, I think even as we give ourselves, this is just a simply issue of giving ourselves fully to him as he gave himself fully to us. He's given us many different ways. He's given us many different ways to serve him, to love him, to worship him. Look at what we do every given Shabbat, or what you do in the privacy of your home. He's given us our mouth to praise him. He's given us our eyes to see beautiful things in praise and worship. He's given us our ears. He's given us our feet to dance like we do. He's given us our arms to go up in the air and our holy hands be held up, you know. He's given us so many ways, physical manifestations that we can pour out our adoration for him, our love for him, our commitment to him, this radical walk with him, hasn't he? I came from a background, a culture that didn't allow a lot of that. And as I say very freely and very openly, never again. Never again. Because when he changes us and remakes us into that new creation, then that's something very precious indeed. Yeshua paid it all. We should be willing to pay it all to get up and close and personal with Him. I want to read you, as I start to kind of put a closing touch on this. I debated on whether or not to read what I'm about to read, but I thought, well, Father, I'm going to read it. I think you would want me to read it. Maybe it says it in a different way some things I've been talking about. Fear, for instance, fear and pride keep us from responding a lot of times properly to Him in relationship. Fear and pride, even with each other, holds us back and inhibits us, doesn't everyone? I hold up my hand. I've been there many times. Perfect love, though, I read, cast out fear. And love of Him and humility cast out pride. We fight those twin pillars, even with fear and pride, continually in our lives, don't we, everyone? But remember now, we may be chasing perfection, knowing we can't get it, but we know that we will catch, realistically, excellence and maturity. I can guarantee you, as we say in the South, He will allow you to catch maturity. He will allow us to catch excellence. That's within our grasp, not perfection of the flesh. No, because all those patriarchs and matriarchs, as great as they were in their walk with Him in a radical way, they made mistakes and they sinned. We know that. Well, they sinned. We know that. I'm simply saying we can catch excellence and we can catch the maturity that He says you can have and I can have, we can have. So I debate on whether or not to read this, but I'm going to read this as we start to kind of put a closing touch on this message. Maybe it will express and maybe you out there can relate to it. It's simply entitled, I See. I see people coming into church ashamed to pray with others, saying I'm embarrassed and uncomfortable. I see people ashamed to shed tears in church for fear of someone seeing. I see people afraid and embarrassed to show their love to God by lifting their hands or to kneel before God. And woe be if someone physically prostrated themselves before their Creator. I see people afraid of how they might appear to others. I see people afraid, prideful and lacking. I see people vehemently respond that they know the Messiah if challenged. Do they really? I see that we wonder why we don't have the quality of life that we desire. I see we run around searching and lamenting what's wrong with the church. I see what's lacking is people's failure to get up close and personal with their Savior and a real life love affair. I see that too causes many embarrassment. I see the twin towers of fear and pride clearly at work here. I see until and unless we let go of ourselves with our feelings and emotions that we're holding in check, that Yeshua won't visit us. I see that we've known a lot about God and shared in some of His knowledge of truth and law, but have failed to really know God up close as we should. Why not? I see the suffering of Job brought him very close to God. I see because of this, Job entered a whole new dimension of relationship with God. I see God wants your feelings and emotions which spring forth out of the deep, watery recesses of the heart. I see that God desires much more than the dryness of the mind. I see that redemption is a romance that's exciting and dripping with emotion and pulsating with anticipation. I see the need to wake up, dear people, smell the roses, and recognize where the problem is at. I see the problem is us, individually and collectively. I see we are commanded to unite in spiritual intercourse with Yeshua. Does that make you blush? I see that if it does, we've got a problem. I see that we are commanded to become one with our Creator in a covenant relationship. I see the need to cry out, oh Lord, help us to wake up and understand and correct the problem before it's too late. I see that when this happens, the doors of God's abode in the heavens will open. And let His love, joy, peace, and power flood into our lives. I see our breakthrough coming when the unseen becomes the seen. A lady related to me this week something that as I start to close out this message, that speaks again to being called to be a radical. This lady told me that recently she attended one of Valerie Moody's prayer conferences. This lady told me that Valerie shared with those ladies something really touched and spoke to me, and I hope it will you. Spinning off Valerie Moody's personal testimony at this prayer gathering recently. Valerie says there was a time, she says, I remember it well, and many of you know Valerie. There was a time, Valerie says, when literally he did something that you can't put into words. She says, I literally felt like there was a day when an experience took place where Valerie says, he literally, it's like he turned my brain 180 degrees in my head. And Tammy, you may know about this. I don't know, you know, with Valerie or Mark Gilmell spoke to Valerie about this. But when I was told that this week, that Valerie related that, I said, yes, that's what I'm talking about. And in fact, Valerie is saying, he turned me into a sure enough radical. Radically, even she says, like physically, I felt my brain turn 180 in my head. You know, some of you got stories and testimonies. You can speak to things like that to us, you know, if you're up here speaking. Because that's what he wants to do. If you'll put down some things, as Miss Jean said, if you'll get in his presence, I mean really desire him. As young Brian said, the words on that monument, how bad do you want me, Brian? If you want me bad enough, hold on to the table what I may do and how I may show up in your life. But we're not going to get it. And I'm not going to get those experiences we desire, as Tommy Tenney says in his book, The God Chasers, unless we're willing to run after him. As Tommy Tenney says, he will be caught. He will allow himself to be caught, but he wants you to run after him. He wants you to chase him because he can and will be found. He wants that radical walk from each one of us. He wants that radical heart. And by the way, he gave us emotions. And emotions are to be channeled properly. There's a reason he gave us emotions of anger, joy. All these emotions, properly used, enhances our relationship with him. He didn't make us emotionless creatures. Our Heavenly Father has emotions. Yeshua has emotions. Go read, as I was relating to my wife this morning, go read how many times Yeshua cried on earth. So that means I can cry some if I need to, even in public. Not for show, because maybe Terry is really feeling something. Mark, maybe you're really feeling something. One, any given Sabbath you're speaking, or you, Tammy, Mark, any of us, Sandra, any of us. Those tears are even coming because the emotions he gave us. You feel someone else's pain. You feel their hurt. You feel what they're going through. You sympathize with them. You get in the trenches with them. So that's the word today for each and all of us. We all should hold up our hands and acknowledge that we've been called to be radicals. We are radicals. And we want to show the world that we're radicals in the right way. You understand what I'm saying? Showing forth Yeshua to the nations. And this thing is getting ready somewhere down the road to go much more powerfully to the nations. And I think we're still aware of. And the way that he will lay out, the way that he will, the way that he will be controlled of. Every one of us in here, prepare yourselves because we're going to be a part of that. We're going to be a part of that pouring out to the nations. It's already started. The gift is in here are already being prepared. Our response is to get close to him so that those gifts will be exercised properly in each one of us. Amen.
Father, we do just thank you, and I just pray, Father, that you would just seal this word in our hearts as always. Father, that we would, in this season, Father, that we would not just take the season of Passover or the season of Shavuot or the season of Sukkot to run after you, but that we would run after you every day. And Father, I just pray that we as a people, and I know what he's talking about, Father, we can get so busy to, Father, that we have great intentions, that we can right at this moment, sitting right here where we're at, we can purpose in our heart to do exactly what the Word said today. But yet tomorrow we can find ourselves putting it back, putting it off. And the next thing you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, we're ready to go to sleep, and we're tired. And we're going to start fresh the next day. We seem to be in a habit of doing that. So, Father, what I'm asking, Father, in this word, because these words are not just about just to motivate us, just to have tickling ears, but to motivate us to righteousness. So, Father, I pray that you would be, you know, that it would be instilled very strongly in our spirit. Father, that you would convict us in our spirit. Father, that you would push us, Father, to have a new habit in our life. Because once this becomes habit, then we'll do it. It will just become who we are. So, Father, may we always have proper time for you, Father, and even if it's to give up some of the things that we desire to do or we want to do, most of the things that we end up running after wears us out. And so, Father, I just pray if we're going to be wore out, we need to be wore out searching you and not things that really don't gratify much of the flesh. So, Father, with that, seal this in our hearts. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.
One with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city, and joy will be heard once again. I am challenged, oh, the Zion.